How's everybody this evening? Good. Hopefully we'll stay cool in here. So tonight, our topic is going to be accepting each other. And so we've already talked about the fact that we're a single body in Christ, right? So, and we know that the Bible discusses unity in several different places. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it, Ephesians 4 talks about it. But how do we approach accepting each other in the church, right? And I ask that question because, you know, in many cases we come from, you know, different backgrounds, have learned different things, and sometimes we kind of need to overcome the fact that, you know, you're not exactly like me and I'm not exactly like you, right? So we have to learn how we accept each other, and I want to look at some of the ways that the Bible really talks about our attitude and how we should consider each other, how we should be devoted to each other, and how we should receive each other, almost in the exact opposite order of what I just said, right? But to start, I want to go to back to the beginning. So in the first lesson, I showed the picture of the sailboat, right? And you know, it says the pessimist complains about the wind, the optimist expects the wind to change, and a leader adjusts the sails, right? And so what is it that we do when things aren't going the direction that we need it to, right? And so that's really how we define our attitude. How can we make adjustments to get the final conclusion that we want? So, you know, like with our daily lives, we are doing what we are doing when we see other members of the body that do things that we don't do or that we don't like, right? How can I accept those things, you know, as long as they're not sinful, right? You know, how can I make the adjustments, right? And then we had the picture of the iceberg, right? And we talked about the fact that, you know, the foundation is the part of an iceberg that most people can't see, right? But, you know, in Matthew 15:18, I applied, you know, those things which proceed out of the mouth, all these things that people can interact with, people can see on the top of the surface, right? They come from inside. And I was reminded of a quote, and I may have grabbed the wrong one, but, you know, David, I think it was Max Ehrman. Is that what it was? Is that who it was? May not have been. But the quote is very similar to a conversation that we had. It says, "If you compare yourselves to others, you may become vain and bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself." Right? So what does that mean? We compare ourselves to others. What is one of the reasons that we compare ourselves to others?
To make us feel good,
right? Yeah, or to justify something that you may want to do, right? So, you know, the point of that quote, and, you know, one that I, you know, use throughout my life in different ways, right? But, you know, you can look around and you can find somebody who's doing something better than you or doing something worse than you. And depending upon what you're trying to achieve, you can leverage that, right? But, the statement is you can become vain or you can become bitter, right? So if you're looking to be negative, then you can talk about how much everybody else has over there. Or if you're looking to build yourself up, you can identify those who are, you know, making a mistake or have done something that, you know, they may even be sorry for, but you're not going to, you know, look at that. You're just going to say, oh, look at how they've done that. I've never done that, right? And build myself up. So I think that all feeds into the background of how we should look and accept each other. Okay? So in Romans, the 15th chapter, there we go. In Romans chapter 15, let's read verses 5 through 7. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. So, here in Romans 15, we see some things that God is imploring us to do, right? We should have patience and we should comfort, right? So how often are we patient and comforting to others inside the body, right? I think one of the main threads, if I were to tie a thread through a lot of the things that we've talked about this entire quarter when it comes to the attitude of one, is if we had more patience, how different would those reactions be, right? How much more can we have a conversation with somebody and not jump to conclusions, right? If we're just patient with them, you know, how much more are we not going to judge them immediately? And then remembering, obviously, that we're part of one body, right? And so when Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, did he just do that for a couple people? Is that what it says? No. It says he did it for everyone, right? So he died for everyone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Taste death for everyone, right? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So we can't think that we're in a special class, in a special group, right? And that if you're outside of that, then we're not going to let you in. And so that's key in this concept of accepting others, right? There's going to be a lot of people that are not going to accept the grace of God, though, right? But that's our job, right? Our job is to spread the seed, right? It's not about making it grow. So we've got to let other men know, other people know, men using a generic term, right? We've got to let other people know, and then we've just got to, hope and pray and encourage them to do the things that they should do, right? Second point here is that God doesn't show partiality, right? In Acts chapter 10, what's Peter doing in Acts chapter 10? What is this chapter about? Cornelius, right? So early in the chapter, right, it's this whole, he keeps seeing these visions, right? And we'll kind of talk about that in a minute, but in Acts chapter 10, he goes to the house of Cornelius and converts him and his household. What was unique about Cornelius? He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't just like Peter, right? And he wasn't just like the disciples, and he wasn't just like the people that Peter grew up around and associated with. He was an important man, yet he was a Gentile man, right? That's right. So Acts the 10th chapter, verse 34 and 35, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And what caused Peter to have that reaction? Chapter 10, verse 34. Right. Things that he has made, right? So Rob's answer is those visions that he had earlier in the chapter where he was presented meat that were considered unclean to the Jews, right? And Peter refused to eat anything out of that. And he's shown that three times. And then and now he's told that he needs to go with the men who come to the door. He does that. He goes down to Cornelius's household, and then he realizes, okay, there's, you know, something more at work here, right? I've been told to come to you, right? In Paul's writing, we see, this is in no partiality concept, right? In Romans 2, verse 11, it states that there's no partiality with God. In James chapter 2, verse 9, it says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, right? And so, and the earlier in the chapter of Acts chapter 10, if you want to turn to Acts 10, we'll be reading a lot of that tonight. Starting in verse 9, okay. The next day they went on their journey and drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Right. So some people refer to this as the point in which, the Jews, you know, or Peter here was shown that he could eat, you know, all animals, right? Because God made them all. Is that what it meant? Is there something a little bit deeper than that? Right. Freddie references the fact that this is really talking a much deeper concept, right, of opening salvation up to all men. And, you know, Christ had talked about that a little bit. It was certainly referred to in the Old Testament, but the concept was not understood until, you know, later on in this chapter, whenever he goes to Cornelius, right? And, go ahead.
I don't think Peter really understood what was going on when he was doing it.
No. Right. Yeah, that, you know, comment is not sure that Peter even really understood everything that was going on as he was going through these actions, right? But he does figure it out, right? He does figure it out. So, you know, there's a point that was made in some of the material I was reading that, you know, that there was this great division between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And this was not just a religious difference, right? This was like, you know, cultural, society, religion, the whole thing, right? They completely stayed away from each other. They didn't mix or mingle in any way. If they did that, that was, you know, that was wrong. And, you know, this is a lot more than just, you know, I think the rifts that we see today in society, right? Even when there may be two groups that, you know, seem to be at each other's throat, it's not that they will never, ever associate with each other, right? So, you know, from political spectrum, right? You know, a Democrat versus a Republican, though they may think very differently, it doesn't mean that they can't associate with each other and talk to each other, Right? But at this point, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, that was just something they didn't even go down that pathway, because, you know, what the Gentile did was considered unclean in the law. So we have in Acts chapter 11, and this goes a little bit to what Brother Holt was saying, right? In verses 2 and 3, you see the reaction of the other Jews whenever he comes back to Jerusalem. And were they all super excited about what he had done? Well, he had somebody go with him, but when they came back, it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." And verse 2, "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" So do you think that the early church here, once this spreads to the Gentiles, you know, in my mind, I guess my eyes are more open to the fact that this is a significant shift for the Jews, right? To be worshiping God with people whom they had previously were like, "Hey, that's that uncircumcised, you know, dirty Gentile, you can't even associate with them," and now they're going to be, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That's right.
And you've got to be circumcised to be God's
children. All right. So, yeah. Yeah, Freddie makes the point that, you know, these are people who grew up and whose father's father, and, you know, all the way back, right? You know, to Abraham. They track their lineage back to Abraham, all these things, right? And the one thing that they knew that established a relationship with God was circumcision, right? And so it was pretty simple to go, okay, well, if you're a Gentile, you're not circumcised, you don't have this relationship with God. You know, I do, right? And yet now things are changing significantly. So, you know, the reaction that Peter gets, he explains to them in verses 15 through 18, right? It says, "Well, you know, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If, therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Right? So that's a significant step that the Jews here in the early church had to deal with whenever they were needing to accept and receive, you know, Gentiles now into the church. Right? Right. Freddie makes the point that this was a significant thing that they dealt with, you know, all the way through Acts 15, and that, you know, that Jerusalem council where they had to write the letter, right? Because even though Paul started going out and preaching to the churches of Asia, then all of a sudden folks from Jerusalem apparently had come and they started saying, hey, wait, the only way to become a Christian is actually to become circumcised, right? So they wanted to take you through the Jewish pathway to come back, because they still, as Freddie, you know, talked about earlier, they're, you know, the only way that they understood that you could have this relationship with God was to be circumcised. So it's hard for anyone to get their head wrapped around the fact, like, it's not that way anymore, right? So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18 also tells us that, it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle of wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And so we see the words that were used by Paul here in Ephesians about the Gentiles. There's several descriptive words here, right? Aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God, right? But we now have all this relationship because of the blood of Christ, right? So we need to accept each other and each other's differences, just as the Jews are being educated here, as well as the Gentiles are needing to understand, you know, why they are now part of this body, right? And we have to remember too that, you know, God made all of us, right? So sometimes we want to set ourselves apart, but yet it's God that made all of us, right? So, all right, any comments there? There's a lot right there in just the first 3 points about how we should receive one another. All right. So, I don't think I put the animation on here, so we just got to throw it all up there on the thing. It was a little late last night, so I apologize. I think the second point that I want to make is how we should consider each other, right? And Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 25, Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Right? So, right there in verse 24, it talks about let us consider one another. Right? An encouragement for us to remain true to the Lord, right? And he uses, what I'd call, five action words, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah. So they're listed there, the five main, phrases or, verbs, the action words that are here. And we start with the first one. It says to hold fast, right? Hold the course and don't abandon, don't quit on serving God. What's our theme this year here? Endurance, right? We have to endure, right? And we have to continue. Later on in Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39, it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Right? We have to hold fast. How many people I'm not one, but how many people can run a marathon and then just stop, 60 feet in, right? Did you finish the marathon? Oh, I ran a marathon. Right. Did you run a marathon? No. Right. You didn't endure to the end. And that's what we're being encouraged here at the end of Hebrews chapter 30, or verse 35 through 39 and in Hebrews 10, that we have to continue on. We've got to hold fast. And so the second word here is consider one another, the phrase, right? We should be looking around to help each other. As Christians, we have to commit to doing what's right, but then help others to make that same commitment, right? Well, why do we come together? Man, it's Wednesday night. I thought there would be a little bit more activity here. To worship, that's yes. But in so doing, are we not encouraging each other in that, right? So we're here to help others, keep that commitment, keep that, continue to endure, right? Keep that goal, and help grow faith, our own faith, as well as others, right? Encourage and actively help others in their faith, as Paul tells the Colossians. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Right? So we should consider each other and help encourage them. Stir up love and good works. Some versions use the word provoke, right? We should be reminded of our duties as a Christian and should consider the thoughts of Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens what? Iron, right? So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So we should be encouraging each other, helping each other, and really, teaching each other, interacting, and allowing that we grow, right? So, my statement here is it will help us grow out of our comfort zones, right? You can ask Rob or you can ask myself, certainly. But my comfort zone isn't teaching an adult class in the auditorium, right? So, but we encourage each other, we help each other, and we grow that way, right? So, number four, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. An encouragement that we should be faithful in our attendance, right? That we should be here at services. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Right? How can we grow spiritually if we're not even around others, getting fed, being here, and being encouraged? Right? So a key point here in the assembly piece, we should exhort one another. That means to encourage one another, right? That, we're here, we sing, we pray together. Ephesians 5:19 talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, right? That being here and participating in worship helps each other and encourages each other. So as we look to consider each other, let's think about the things that we do each and every time that we assemble, right? And then time's flying, so that means I'm talking a lot. And then that means that our last point here is, sorry, to be devoted to one another. Right? Romans 12:10 talks about being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. New American Standard Version of that says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, right? So what will one do if they are devoted to something? Yeah, they're gonna spend a little bit of time on that, right? You know, if you're devoted to fishing, it doesn't mean you ran out and you got a fishing rod and then a couple of, you know, whatever, bait things, right? You can tell I'm not devoted to fishing. And then set it in the corner, right? Does that show your devotion to that? No. So if we say be devoted to one another, we're going to have to put in some hours, right? We're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to work hard. If you're devoted to your job, who's going to notice that? Your boss, that's right. I was going to say besides your spouse, right? Because usually the spouse picks up on that pretty quick. But yeah, your boss, right? You're working hard, you're sacrificing, and you're doing what you can to understand that job, to do it the best that you can, right? And so if you're devoted to another, to other Christians here in this congregation, right, or in any congregation that you're a part of, as the body of Christ, what are you willing to do, right? You're going to put in some time, you're going to sacrifice a little bit, right? Because as the body, if my hand decides that he doesn't want to be a hand anymore, what happens? Now I have a hand, right? So that doesn't work. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So, if you're going to be devoted to others, are you selfish or are you selfless? Right? So, we have to understand that we're going to have to give up some of our own times and sacrifice, right? We will instinctively take care of ourselves, right? But do we instinctively take care of others?
Right? He made that abundantly clear as he went on his journey and he was collecting the needy saints at Jerusalem.
Right. Freddie says Paul made that abundantly clear when he was on his journeys and then he was collecting for the needy saints back in Jerusalem, right? He was instructing others to create a collection, then he would come back through and then they would come with him, right? The one that they would trust would come with him, right? And so when we say, you know, we should be really devoted, you know, what does that hang on? What does Hebrews 2:9 say? We read it already, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might test death for anyone, for everyone, right? So, was that act selfless? Are we to try to follow him and what he's done? So, we have the peace that passes all understanding. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:1 tells us, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? We have peace in God. And because of that, we can be devoted to each other, right? And should be. So as we are one in the Lord, we have to be devoted to each other. We have to accept each other. We should receive each other and consider each other. 1 John 1:5-7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." I don't know what happened there, right? So, we have fellowship with each other. We should encourage each other, support each other. And I put here just what are some of the characteristics of how we accept each other, right? We don't show partiality. We help and we exhort and we support, right? And we have selfless sacrifice. So, I think I'm almost right on time. Any comments? Corrections. I'm sure that I said something wrong.
It's all about service. All the points you are making tonight is just making me think about, you know, you have to be around each other. You have to be here. There are people that can't sometimes, but I mean, people that don't want to be here, that say they don't want to be here, God is with me, or I can worship, I don't need a church, or that sort of attitude. All these different passages are talking about the importance of, you know, being with each other and being around each other, being good influence on each other, because it's hard to do what you're supposed to do by yourself or think that you can just worry about yourself and that you and God will be okay. I can just, my service can be personal in my house by myself and not have to worry about other things. All these passages are kind of saying you need to be a servant and be thinking about other people. What you can do to help them, to help you.
Yeah, so Jeff's point is, for those who couldn't hear and those online, is that this is really all about service, right? And it is, right? And, you know, how can we not only help ourselves by being here, but how can we look around and help others? There are some who can't be here, right? And we know that. And then, you know, Jeff, a great example for this, right? You know, we need to reach out to them. We need to call them. We need to swing by. We need to write them a card. I mean, I know that, you know, when I have been sick, right, in today's time, I don't expect to get a card in the mail, but it sure is special when you do, right? And so... Yeah, it's service to each other. And the concept, Jeff also mentioned, you know, this concept of, well, I can have a special relationship with God and I don't need to be anywhere. I can go off and do my thing. Like, you know, I can be calm and quiet fishing on Sunday morning and communing with God, right? And it's just me and God, and that makes me feel better, right? But that's not what these verses are talking about. Because you're not encouraging anybody doing that. And then ultimately, I don't think you're being encouraged if you choose that path. And then what happens, right? Because it's all about the long run. It's about endurance. And that's not going to get us to the goal that we were trying to achieve. All right. Anyone else? All right. We'll on Sunday talk about false teaching. And then next Wednesday, we'll be singing. So thank you for the comments.